Last Sunday, as I closed our time together, I let you know that today we were going to talk about same-sex relationships. And what I believe to be true is that we are a spiritual family. And if we're going to really be a family, we can talk about anything. And that's where we're going today. But I also know that when you talk about anything, there is the opportunity. I'm not naive enough to believe that nobody is going to be offended. Here's one of my asks for today. I know that we're not one of those churches that are big like Ameners or Hallelujah or whatever, but if that's in you today, get rid of it right now. We're not going to do anything like that. No amens, no booze. And I don't mean this kind of booze, not that kind of booze, but this is not the time for feedback. Let's just honor everyone that is sitting in and around us. I do want to just say that I take very seriously the things that I say and the things that I say from this stage, because I believe that Jesus takes those things very, very seriously. And what I know to be true is that there will be a day that I will stand before him and give an account of my life and how I loved people and the words that I said from this stage. And what I realize is that none of you are going to be there. So I am more concerned about what Jesus would be thinking about the things that I say than I am about what anybody else is thinking about what I'm going to say. But I want you to also know this, that my deepest desire is that we would follow Jesus with everything that we've got, that we would know him, that we would see him clearly, and that we would actually be like him. That's what it means to be an all-in follower of him. We would actually become like him. So let me just confess right up front as well. If you were here at my sermon last week, I've got to confess that I'm actually violating one of the main points of my sermon last week. Because if you were here, we talked about how the ground at the foot of the cross is level for everybody. Nobody's got an advantage. All of us are deserving of God's wrath in one way or another. When we read through all those things, all those sins that Paul listed at the end of Romans chapter 1, the application was, we see ourselves in that. Every one of us see ourselves in that. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So why is it that I would pick one thing out of that list and lift it up to talk about it? Here's the reason. I think in some ways, the capital C church across our country has done that, has picked this sin out of lots of other sins and made it as somehow that this is worse than anything else that Paul listed there. And here's what I think what happens with that is that it makes it unnecessarily difficult for people that are maybe in same-sex relationships or wrestling with same-sex attraction to be in environments like this and process that and move toward Jesus. Sometimes we can make it incredibly unsafe for them. So here's what I want to do. And I said it, and I'm going to say it again, is that we're going to look at the life. We're going to look at the teaching of Jesus. We're going to look at his word to try to shape our thinking around this. How is it that Jesus thought about this? And here's what I want to come from this. I want there to be clarity. I want it to just be really clear that we would know how Journey thinks about how we should engage with the culture. And I'm going to be talking about two different things today. What I want to be clear. What I want to be clear is our position. Like where do we stand on this issue? Where do we think that Jesus stands on this issue? But just as importantly, I want us to talk about our posture. How is it that Jesus postured himself toward people in the New Testament that maybe didn't hold his position on everything? Those are the two things that I want to be clear. And I'm just going to pray right now that God would do that in our midst. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to move. I know that you are the real teacher. You're the one who takes words and moves toward people's hearts, and you can take things that I don't even say and implant it in the heart of people. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to be the one that speaks to our hearts. I pray that our hearts would be receptive and humble before you. However we think about this, I pray that our hearts would be receptive and humble. Jesus, in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Jesus, when he lived on this earth and went through his ministry, he was often challenged by religious conservatives in his day. They were often trying to trap him because they were trying to figure out his position on things. Because they were confused on his position because they would see his posture toward people. He would see the kind of people that he was hanging out with, and they would see he must not have the same position that we do. One of the things in his ministry that they tried to trap him on was this idea of divorce. They wanted to know his position. But it was in the context of Jesus being challenged about divorce that he lays out his picture for marriage and our sexuality. And he lays it out really concisely. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 3. It says, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And here's what Jesus responded. He said, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Here's one thing I want us to understand about what Jesus says here, is when he answers the question, he actually takes his answer all the way back to creation. Sometimes when we have issues related to sexuality, sometimes people say, well, the Bible was written, and the New Testament was written almost 2,000 years ago. That's just old school. That was a different culture then. We are a different culture now. When Jesus answers the question about marriage and sexuality, he takes it back to the creation, which says that it's not a cultural answer. It is a creation. It is a design answer. There's a way that God has designed us to function in his creation. Marriage was God's idea from the very beginning. It was his design. And when he talks about this, he talks about that idea of one flesh union. When he's talking about becoming one flesh, he's talking about sex and sexuality, that bonding of people, not just physically, but bonding emotionally, even bonding spiritually. And what Jesus intends, what he intends for us, is that bond would be kept inside the context of a covenant relationship, one man and one woman for a lifetime. Jesus has a very high bar for our sexual integrity. That's his view of marriage and sexuality. So in what he just shared there, he's talking about all things related to our sexual, all of our sexual relationships, not just same-sex relationships. He's talking about sex outside of marriage, having sex before we are married. He's talking about sex outside of the covenant of marriage when we step outside what we would call adultery. If you go a little bit further, even in Matthew 19, he talks about divorce and remarriage. He wants marriages to stay together, but he also addresses same-sex sexuality. He says it is one man and one woman for a lifetime. But if we also pull in some of the earlier teaching of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the reality of adultery. Isn't just something that we can do physically with our body, it's something that we can do with our mind and our heart. He talks about lust. So he's even pushing against things like lust and pornography, things that are rampant in our culture. Here's what I want you to get the picture of. Jesus is talking about all forms of sexuality outside the context of a covenant marriage relationship. That is his design for our sexuality. It doesn't take long to describe Jesus' position, and he does it with great clarity. But you're probably sitting there thinking, wow, that's really different than the culture that we live in. And I would say, absolutely, that is true. Lots of people, even in our church sometimes, in our culture, don't hold the position of Jesus. But what Jesus believes is that if we are gonna thrive and flourish as people, we do that in the context of his design for marriage. Now here's what happens oftentimes. People will email me or they'll just grab me in the lobby and they have a question. They wanna know, what do you think about same-sex relationships? And you know, and I could explain Journey's position, my idea of what Jesus said. Sometimes we call that the biblical or historical view of marriage. You can explain it really, really quickly. But here's the deal. Oftentimes I know they just want a quick answer. They want a black or white answer. That's all they care about. Because what they wanna do is they wanna see, where am I gonna draw the line? And what they're gonna do is they're gonna say, I wanna know the answer. Is it black or is it white? Do you love me or do you not love me? Are you for me or are you against me? Because depending on how you answer, I'm gonna put you in this box or I'm gonna put you in that box. And I'm either gonna wanna be a part of Journey or not be a part of Journey or be a part of your life. And here's my answer. Almost every time when someone asks me, what is your view on same-sex relationships? My answer is almost always, can we have a conversation? Can we talk about this? Because here's what I believe to be true. The position, what I hold, what we hold at Journey is very easy to explain. But what I want them to also understand is I think in addition to the position, there is a posture that I believe that followers of Jesus needs to have when we engage with the culture around us. We've got to have a conversation. And here's what I want us to think about. I want us to think about the life and ministry of Jesus. Think about his position on issues and think about his posture. What was his lead foot with people? What was the thing that he led with? Here's what I believe as I look at the life and ministry of Jesus is that he led with posture. It's not that he didn't have a position, but he led with posture. So what is Jesus's posture? How do we relate? How do we become like Jesus as we relate in a culture that maybe doesn't hold all the positions that we hold about marriage and sexuality? There are so many stories that we could look at in the life of Jesus, but I wanna just look at one. There's a story in John chapter 8 where John tells this story, how Jesus engaged with a woman that was caught in adultery. And here's the deal. It's that same scenario. It's the religious conservatives, and they want to trap Jesus in his position. Because again, they're looking at what they think he's saying, but they're looking at who he's hanging out with, how he's living his life. And they're, in their mind, that's completely incongruent because of who he was hanging out with. So they were trying to discredit his life and discredit his ministry because they believed that spending time with them, people outside of your position, is affirming their behavior. So in this story, it's early in the morning. It says it's dawn. Jesus is just sitting down, getting ready to teach the people, and the religious leaders drag this woman out into the public square and make her stand there, scared and humiliated in front of them. And here's what they say. Jesus, this woman was caught red-handed in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses, the position, Jesus, is that she should be stoned to death. And Jesus, so they say to Jesus, what do you say? What they want to know is, Jesus, are you on the side of God or are you on the side of this woman? Jesus, take a stand. Come on, Jesus, what's your position? Take a stand. Are you going to be soft on sin? Are you going to be with God or are you going to be with her? Does Jesus take a stand? Not really. He stoops down and he starts to write in the dirt. Now, we have no idea what it is that Jesus was writing in the dirt, but what we do know is what he said when he actually stood up and took a stand. He said, I'm gonna stand with this woman. Here's what he said. He said, all right, everyone that's here, any of you that's ready to stone, any of you that is without sin, let you be the first one to cast the stone at her. What is Jesus doing? He's holding up a mirror. He's asking people to look at their own life. That's the stand that he takes first. And when he says that, the story tells us that as he went back down and continued to write in the dirt, people started to walk away, one by one. You just hear this soft thud, thud, thud of rocks being dropped and people walking away until it's just Jesus and the woman. Jesus took a stand, but he took a stand for people. He took a stand on love. He took a stand on kindness. And here's what I'm gonna say. Jesus led with a posture of love and kindness. Now, you're probably saying, well, yeah, but. Did Jesus share his position with her? Yeah, he did. After everyone was gone, he said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. Jesus shared his position, but he shared it in the context of, I'm valuing you as a person. He did it in the posture of love. Here's what I want you to hear this really, really clearly. Jesus was not in any way affirming her adultery. He was affirming her humanity. He was affirming her value as a person, her dignity as a person, the image of God in her. He had made her. He knew that she was valuable. Jesus led with posture, not position. And I believe that that is just one of many stories in the life of Jesus where he does very similar things with people that are morally compromised. Many stories. Jesus preached hard truths. We can't get away from that when we read the Bible. But he loved deeply and personally people that were not at that point embracing the hard truth that he shared. Here's the question that I have. Did she repent? Did this woman repent of her sin? We don't know. We have no idea. But yet Jesus somehow says to her, I don't condemn you. He says, I don't condemn you, but there's not even a hint of repentance. She could have gone right back to the lifestyle that she was leading when they drug her out. But here's another question that I have. What do you think that she thought about Jesus? Was she confused on his position? I don't think so. She understood his position, but she experienced his posture. And so think with me, you're bright people. Think with me, imagine, maybe she does go back to her life of sin. But sometime along the way, God starts to do something in her life. And she's thinking, I wanna pursue God with my life. Just ask yourself, who do you think she's gonna go look for? Do you think she's gonna go look for the religious leaders of her day? Or do you think that she's gonna look for someone that was either Jesus himself or someone like him, someone that carried his posture? Here's the thing. Those religious leaders and Jesus, they have the exact same position. Jesus was probably even more stringent in what he believed in and around sexuality, but his posture was radically different. You know who she would go to. She would go to someone who showed her an incredible kindness, an incredible posture. What posture do we have toward people? I want to take it back to Paul. I shared some of this last week, the very beginning of Romans chapter 2. As he's listed through all those things, all those sins that are true of all of us in this room, every one of us, the ground is level. But I wonder, and I don't know this, but I just have all these questions that I want to ask people when I get to heaven. One of the questions that I want to ask Paul is, Paul, when you were writing the beginning of Romans chapter 2, had you heard about this story of this woman caught in adultery? Because when I hear the words of Paul, I almost hear these echoes of the phrase, you who is without sin, let you cast the first stone. Here's the Apostle Paul's response to those of us that might be self-righteous, that might not be willing to move toward people with a posture of love. This is what he says as we start the next section of Romans chapter 2. He says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. He's trying to say we're all guilty. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. God is the one that has the judgment that is based on truth. He goes on, so when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Then he says this, or do you show contempt? Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, and his patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. When we get all religious in our position and don't think about our posture of what Paul calls kindness, forbearance, and patience, we actually stand in the place of the people that Jesus condemned and Paul is condemning here. We stand in that place of judgment. So I think we've got to ask, I need to ask, church, we need to ask, what is our posture? What is our posture toward people? The Barna Group, who does a lot of research in and around our culture and Christianity, published these results in their book called Unchristian. And in this research, they were studying thousands of outsiders. These are people that are outside of the church, but talking about their impressions of the church. When they think about the Church of Jesus Christ, what is it that they primarily perceive? Barna would say that they primarily perceive the things that we are against, not so much the things that we're for. When they were asked, what do you think of when you think about Christianity? They listed 10 things. Here were the top three. 91% of people outside these walls that are not a part of a church say Christians are anti-homosexual, 91%. 87% judgmental. 85% hypocritical. I'm going to stop at three because the list doesn't get any better if we went through the whole 10. What does that say? That when people look at us, we are known. We are known for the very things that Jesus and Paul railed against. Now, let's just try to look at it honestly. Is this just like a PR problem? Like they just don't know, or we're just getting a bad rap? Maybe I bet there's pieces of that are true, that they just don't understand. There's perceptions. But we've really got to ask, as a church, and I think even as individual followers of Jesus, do they see our posture? Do they see your posture? Do they see my posture? And friends, here's why posture matters. Because posture, that's what the world experiences. That's what they experience of us. And here's what I want to say. I've got to back up here for a second because I keep making it sound like it's just out there. It's just out there that people are experiencing us. It is in here as well. It's not just out there. It's not us versus them. It's actually sometimes us versus us. There's a title of a book by that name, Us Versus Us by Andrew Marin. And there were some statistics in there that I just think I've got to share these with you. Here's what you need to hear. 86% of LGBTQ plus people were raised in a faith community from the ages of 0 to 18. 86%. That's more than the culture at large, which is only about 76% raised in the faith. More people from the LGBTQ plus community. Second statistic, 54% of those same people leave their religious community after the age of 18. And here's the statistic that grabbed me. It said only 21% left for theological considerations. Only 21%. Not that that's insignificant, but only 1 in 5 people left because of our position, our theology, our morality. More than almost 80% left for other reasons, our posture. Preston Sprinkle, who wrote a great book called People to Be Loved, found some of those same things in his research and his own experience. Here's what he said. He said, but here's the thing. Most people who are attracted to the same sex don't end up leaving the church because they were told that same-sex behavior is wrong. They leave because they were dehumanized, ridiculed, and treated like an other. An old pastor recently told me, people will always gravitate to where they are loved. And if they don't find love in the church, they'll go elsewhere. I just want you to hear it, Journey. Our posture matters. People leave primarily because of our posture, not our position. How do they experience us? My first years of ministry on the campus, I actually worked at the University of Montana in Missoula. You might not know there's another school over there in Missoula. I actually see you out there, Joe. I think he's got a Grizz hat on right now. Yeah, he's gonna text me later. But we worked on the campus there, and our heartbeat was like, we want to engage with everybody on the campus. We want everyone to have an opportunity to say yes to a relationship with Jesus. And we were doing these focus groups around campus to just try to understand the culture of our campus. And our campus director asked the question one time in a meeting. He's like, well, if you were gonna do these focus groups, what's a group that you feel like most wanting to understand what they think? And I raised my hand and I said, I want to understand the Lambda Alliance for Gay Men and Women. That was the name of that group on our campus at that time. And I was so intimidated by them because they would protest and do things on campus. They were loud and they were proud. And I just thought they would not want anything to do with me. So I said this to my director and he said, well, great. Well, you set up focus groups with them. I was just like, oh, why do I say things out loud? I was so scared to talk to them. There was their office in the university center. They had these glass doors and into their offices so you could see into them. I sat across the lobby for probably an hour and a half, just praying for the courage to go up and talk to the people that were inside of that office. I couldn't do it. Finally, they turned out the lights and they left and locked the door and walked away. And I can come back here and sit all day tomorrow. But I thought, well, I should figure out what their office hours are. So I walked back up there to the door and just trying to find, there was lots of information on the door, trying to find their hours. Now there was a tap on my shoulder and it was one of the guys that had just left. He said, can I help you? And I was like, okay, I'm in it now. So we went in and sat down. There were two of them that came back to visit with me. And here's kind of the funny thing is they saw me sitting over there for that hour and a half. And their assumption was that I was going to come out with them. And so he said, that's what we do. We walk out and then people come up to the door, try to get our information. And then we sneak up behind them. So try to make it easier for them. I thought that was, got me. Totally got me. But we started to have this conversation about, I would love to just sit down and ask you questions. I won't preach. I just want to ask questions. And one of the two, he was so skeptical and so angry. He looked at me and he said, I know what you're going to do. You're just going to take notes. And you're going to take notes that, and you're going to write some book that says, my dad didn't love me and that's why I am the way that I am. I just said, trust me, I can't write anything. I'm not that smart. And I think he believed me. But here's what jumped out to me. His buddy that had been quieter, he said, I think we should do it. And his friend was like, what? Why would we do that? Here's what he said. He said, when has a Christian ever cared what we think about anything? That's what he had experienced, the posture of Christians. They did these focus groups with us. I've got to tell you, it was so amazing to spend weeks talking about things like meaning and purpose in life, talking about sex and relationships, talking about issues related to faith. These were beautiful people, articulate people, fun people. We laughed. We talked. We cried. We cried when I heard some of the things that had been said to them by leaders in a church at different times in their life. It broke my heart. What is our posture? How are we going to posture ourselves toward other people? Are we going to build bridges to people? I want to share another story. About 5 years ago, Carmen and I met a friend. She was an instructor at the gym that I go to, taught group fitness and I'd go to her classes. And when we met her, she was in a same-sex marriage, but she just became a really close friend to us. And even to this day, when she doesn't go home to her family in Colorado, she spends time with us on holidays and vacations with us and camps with us. I want you to hear her story so that you can understand a little bit maybe of what it's like to try to step in to an environment like this in a same-sex relationship. Let's watch this video together.
Abby, thank you so much for being here today. I'm just excited for our Journey family to hear a little bit about your story. What went through your mind when you actually found out that I was a pastor?
The thing that I probably thought the most was just I hoped that that didn't change our friendship, our growing friendship, that if you found out that I was in a same-sex marriage at that time, that it would put you off, that you would stop coming to the classes. I just thought, you know, that it would be a huge bummer for me to lose this person who I've come to like and know because of this is the situation of my life.
Something that I remember along the journey of our story is that there came a time where you had some kind of a desire to at least come to Journey and check things out, but there were some fears that you had around that. What were some of the things that you feared?
I think I felt like if people knew that I had been in a same-sex marriage, that that would somehow jade them and make them not want to be around me. I had a lot of anxiety around not acceptance, but just feeling welcome. I grew up in a church not dissimilar from Journey, and so it wasn't like a totally new thing for me, but I also know how people can be, and so would I be not only welcome, but wanted.
What was kind of your experience of kind of not only just coming to Journey for the first time, but kind of getting involved and being around?
I think I had the benefit of already knowing you. And so there was a comfort level for me around that. But so many people have come around me since that time. Just people who are in my lives on an almost daily basis now and our family. And we go to basketball games together and we go camping together. And it's just all of the fears that I had around not being accepted just like didn't come true at all. It's pretty much the opposite. There's a sweet couple that I remember when I was first here and I was by myself in the second row, and they just came up and both had their hands on my shoulders and came around and gave me a hug and said, we just want you to know that we're so glad that you're here. And like, even they were just teary a little, and I could tell that it was so genuine. They were not only so glad that I was there, they had sought me out to tell me that. And that was, I mean, to me, that was like, this is not what I expected at all. I've just been really encouraged in my relationship with Jesus and the love and the way that people have come around me in this community is just such evidence to me of how we're supposed to be towards each other and of that posture of just coming around and loving people with everything that we have, no matter who they are, no matter what their situation is. But also now it's like, I want to be able to show people what's possible at a place like this, at a church like this.
Yeah. I think that would be my desires everyone that walks in our doors would know that this is a safe place to take your next steps for us to process all the things that Jesus is doing in our life. Abby, what I know to be true is that there's a lot of people that are sitting in our audience that have people that are in their world that are in same-sex relationships or same-sex attracted. And sometimes there can just be this fear around, how do I engage in those kinds of relationships? How do I love people in that world? It seems like it came really easy for you and I and you and my family. But I would just be curious, if you were to encourage someone, what does it take to love and engage well?
Yeah, I would encourage people to just be curious, ask questions, take the time to get to know somebody. I think when you are able to spend time with someone and you don't know anything about them and you get to hear just a little bit, they become real. Their life becomes, you just get to see pieces of it, and that helps create connection. And when you have a connection to somebody and you keep listening and talking, whether you agree or disagree or whatever, when you can just love each other through that curiosity, I feel like that becomes really compassion. And then compassion just leads to you wanting to be that person to be in your life. It can be an effort to make time, especially around issues that are, you know, that people don't want to talk about. But the relationship that I have with you and with Carmen and your family wouldn't be possible if we hadn't kept meeting each other and just meeting each other where we were. You know, there are plenty of things that we don't agree on, but we love each other and we love each other well. And I think that's the thing that I want people to know, is you have that in you if you just see the person in front of you.
Yeah. If there was anything that I wanted for you, I wanted you to know Jesus more and follow him closer and do whatever it was that he was asking you to do, take your next step toward him. But in that process, I have watched you change over time. Can you just speak into that?
Yeah. I mean, you and I were friends from the start. Before I knew you were a pastor, we were friends. We were just people to each other and who cared about each other. And I never felt like a project. I think the longer that I've been coming to Journey and the more that I've been encouraged in my faith and in my relationship with Jesus, I've been loved so well. And I want people to know that that love is possible.
How do you metabolize where your life has been, and there's some things that God has been speaking into that for you?
I think the more time that I spend doing Bible study and just spending in the scripture, the more I'm able to have an appreciation and understanding for God's design for me and how to live into that better. Philippians 1:6 and Romans 8:28 both really resonate with me. We know all things work for good for those who are called according to his purpose, and he who began a good work in you will complete it. It just reminds me that I was created for good. And there has been a lot of shame around my past, and, you know, there are a lot of heavy words that come up. But these two in particular remind me that God has a plan for me, and it's a good plan. And so I think the more I spend time appreciating that and understanding that and just absorbing that into me, the more I am ready to take steps towards whatever's next.
Thank you so much for your being brave and being willing to share your story. We sure love you. Journey, if we're going to be the kind of church that I believe Jesus wants us to be, this issue can't be an issue.
I mean, it is an issue, but this isn't an issue to be solved. These are people to be loved, people to reach out to. Love does not mean affirming someone's behavior. Love means accepting the beauty of their humanity without accepting everything that they do. Remember what Paul said. It's not repentance. It's not repentance that leads to God's kindness. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. We're called to be like Jesus. Did Jesus draw lines? Yes. He drew lines all the time. He drew theological lines. He drew biblical lines. He drew moral lines all the time. But we've got to remember that he consistently stepped over those lines into the lives of people that didn't necessarily at that time grab a hold of his position and where he drew the line. That's the Jesus that we follow. And if we're gonna be like Jesus, we've got to learn to live in the tension, because there is a tension. If you're gonna try to live into what Jesus did, because there is a position. Jesus had an uncompromising position, but he also had an uncompromising posture toward people. And that creates tension in our life when we get pulled in those two directions, but we've got to be willing to let our lives be pulled. Here's where I see it play out so many times, that tension. It's like we can sometimes just sit in our position with what we think about these things and where we draw the lines, and that's great. But then our son, our daughter, our friend, our relative comes to us and says, I'm gay. What do? We've got an uncompromising position, but yet at the same time, this is a person that we love. It's not like we have to go out and try to drum up love for them. We love them. We would give our life for them. That creates the tension. What are we gonna do in that tension? And I've seen people handle it lots of different ways. Some just say, to honor God, I'm just gonna hold my position. I'm going to reject them and cause all kinds of damage in their life because they think it honors God just to hold the position. Some people just let go of their position, like, I don't care anymore what the Bible says. I don't care what Jesus said. I just want to love this person. I've got to say this. I don't believe either of those responses honors Jesus and honors his word. Jesus is honored when we have an uncompromising position and an uncompromising posture toward people, and we're willing to live in the tension of that, because that's what Jesus did. It was getting pulled between those two things that pulled his arms across and took him to the cross. That's why he died, so that he could take his position and put it over the lives of people that didn't know him. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the good news is all about. That's what the book of Romans is all about. Friends, we've got to learn to live in the tension the same way that Jesus did. It's not just an issue. It is people to be loved. Let's pray. Jesus, I just know that this is a challenging thing for us to think about. But more than anything, Jesus, we want to be like you. Will you teach us how to live in the tension the way that you lived in the tension? Would we have an uncompromising position on what you hold valuable for us? Because we believe that following you and submitting our life to you is what causes us to thrive and to flourish. But Jesus, in the midst of that, would you give us uncompromising love for people and a willingness to step across and love people well, the way that you did. Jesus, we trust you. We trust your spirit to move us toward this and to give us wisdom and how to live this out practically in all the relationships of our life. We trust you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.